If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, we'll be continuing in Colossians chapter 1. And I trust that as we work through this book, that if you are seeing anything, what you are seeing is Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Amen.
I've titled the message this morning, sermon, "Suffering for the Church." Suffering is a word we don't really like to talk about much, and even less than we like to talk about, do we like to experience it. Amen. Suffering is not exactly at the top of my entertainment list of things to do if I want to pick something to be engaged in. Suffering is all the way down at the bottom of the list. In fact, the reality is I would rather avoid it altogether from cradle to grave. But I have a sneaking suspicion there isn't one of you sitting here this morning that has not endured some form of suffering. Probably right about that. It's uncomfortable, to say the least. And if I were to be honest about it, suffering sometimes is just downright unbearable. We feel like that naturally, that if anything is uncomfortable and if we're suffering, then it must be wrong. And it must be outside the will of God. Why would God want me to suffer? If it's going to be uncomfortable for me, then it can't be the will of God. Because God wants my happiness. And if God wants my happiness, and then why all the suffering and troubles and trials of this life? Why do we get cancer? Why do we suffer loss? Why do we experience estrangement from friends and family for the loss of Christ? And you all know what I'm talking about. You've lost friends. And sometimes the loss of a friend or a family member, in our view, have died prematurely or lost through rejection, them walking away from us. Why does this happen? If God loves me, why did this happen to me? Ever utter that? Ever think it? Life is supposed to be the wonderful plan of God. There are many times when we must think that God is asleep at the wheel, because frankly, there are times when life just is not that wonderful. But the discomfort and the troubles that the New Testament talks about, the suffering that is talked about in the Scriptures, is a different kind of suffering. It's different than what we usually think of when we think of suffering. The problem we all encounter in our context is that we think of suffering in a uniquely American kind of suffering, an American viewpoint. We suffer discomfort in many ways, and we attribute those discomforts to suffering, when in most of Christian history and most of the world, it is not like that. When they speak of suffering, they are talking about genuine biblical suffering. I ran across a list of countries that persecute by an organization called Open Doors USA. I don't know if you've ever run across it, but according to this Christian advocacy group, in their study, 1 in 12 Christians today experiences what they would classify as high or very high form of persecution. suffering. Nearly 215 million Christians face a form of high persecution, with 100 million of those living in Asia. I would say that Asian Christians know what it means to suffer. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, which is an academic research center that monitors worldwide demographic trends in Christianity, estimates that between the years 2005 and 2015, a 10-year period, 900,000 Christians were martyred, an average of 90,000 Christians each year. They know suffering. So we hear this and we sometimes wonder, as it seems like the suffering has reached epidemic proportions, and we react to it as something new, something strange. Why is it so bad? 900,000 Christians over a 10-year period. Suffering. Genuine suffering. Well, the fact is that Christ himself suffered. And he suffered not just being on the cross. He suffered the humiliation of God stepping down into human flesh. That was the beginning of his suffering, not the end of it. He promised us we would suffer. He promised. I would say that God has kept his promise. Amen. Well, suffering has a purpose. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He says, "I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." So it's not just that Paul was experiencing gratuitous, meaningless suffering in this life. And by the way, we don't believe there is any such thing as gratuitous, meaningless suffering. Amen? If God has brought suffering or discomfort into your life, it's there because God has brought it. And he has a purpose in it. He's doing something, even if we don't see it. Well, Paul writes again, if you'll remember from our introduction to the book of Colossians, that he's writing this letter from a Roman prison. And I can imagine that a Roman prison wasn't as comfortable as some of your homes, or even as comfortable as my home. It had to be an uncomfortable place. It had to be a place of suffering. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul suffered for the same purpose that Christ suffered, for the church, for the sake of the body of Christ. He suffered because of the gospel, because of Christ, for the church. Very different from the way that we look at suffering today. The way that we look at the church today. The way that many look at the church today in contradistinction from what Paul is saying here is they will stand back and look at a church. Does it have the kind of music I want? Does it have a friendly and welcoming atmosphere? Is it convenient, or will it require that I travel more than 10 minutes? Some of you do. Does the preaching lift my spirits and make me feel better about myself? Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes just simply reading the text makes me feel bad about myself. Should I ever feel bad about myself as I read the Word of God? I should. Because God tells me I should. Does it have children's church or programs for kids? Does it have a youth program? After all, I want my kids to enjoy church. Yet how very different all those things are from what Paul is saying. He says, I suffer, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking for the church. What a vast difference between the view of Paul and the view of Christ of the church and the view that many have of the church today. The church for many has become something just like a consumer choice. I pick my grocery store because it has the prices and the commodities I like. It's convenient. It's right around the corner. It meets my needs. Many indifference from Paul's willingness to suffer for the church, to bring the church the gospel of Christ, view the church in a I can take it or leave it fashion. They'll church hop until they find the one that feels right. If I settle in one and I hear something I don't like, or it begins not to feel good, or begins not to meet my needs or expectations, I'll just find another one. I'll just move on. The problem with all these views is that they are unbiblical. They're not found in the Scripture, and they are the polar opposite of our passage this morning. Our view of the church, our ecclesiology, beloved, how we look at the church that Christ purchased with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, should be different from the way that the world looks at the church. It should be that of Christ and that of the apostles. They were willing to suffer for the church, and they endured all things for the church. They loved the church. But for many Christians today, the church is like the local grocery store. Instead, Scripture compares the church to a marriage. So this leads us to our next point, that the church is compared in Scripture to a marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32, Paul uses the instruction to husbands to love their wives the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He suffered for it. He suffered for it. He says, this mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. So as he works his way through the text in Ephesians, he says, all these things I've been telling you, husbands, about how you are to love your wives, in the same way that Christ died for the church, I'm really talking about the church. I say, okay, I get from that. Christ loves the church. He suffered for it. Church is like a marriage. Well, if the church is like a marriage, imagine for a moment, think with me for a moment, if the church is like a marriage, Christ is the groom, the church is the bride, so there's a marriage that's taken place. Amen. Imagine for a moment, husband says to his wife, all you ladies, you can probably relate to this. You said something that offended me. I saw another woman down the street on the way home. I think I'll go check her out. None of the ladies have a problem with that, would you? The meal you served last night just didn't do it for me. By the way, husbands, I don't recommend ever saying that. You might go hungry. I think I'll go find another wife who will serve me better food. Or try this one on. I'm just not happy here in my marriage. And God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to go find another wife that'll make me happy. And as we hear that, we think, you know, we watch marriages dissolve for that reason, don't we? The sad thing is, marriages don't just dissolve for that reason outside the church. They dissolve for that reason inside the church. The very church that Paul says is the bride of Christ. Beloved, these things ought not be. Christians are to view the church the way that Christ viewed the church, the way that Paul viewed the church, in that they loved it to the point of suffering for the church. Do you love the church? Does the local church matter to you? Do you love the bride of Christ that much? They did. Both of them, both Paul and Christ, had something in common, and it's this. Not only did they suffer for the church, but they died for the church. They died for the church. Now, what I'm not saying is that there's never a reason, a right reason to leave a church, but for the vast majority of the time when someone leaves a church, then you talk to them later on, you quickly find out that they left the church for anything but a biblical reason. So let me give you some biblical reasons for leaving a church. Number one, it no longer preaches a biblical gospel. It doesn't preach the gospel anymore. It either perverts the gospel or it outright preaches heretical things regarding the person and work of Christ. That's number one. It doesn't preach the gospel. Number two, it is willing to tolerate sin. I've known of churches that have had couples who are simply living together and no one ever says anything. If there is to be genuine love in the church, there must also be genuine church discipline. Amen. If someone can, in their sin, sit Sunday after Sunday in church and never receive counsel or a rebuke from anyone in the church, beloved, that is not love. That's one of the purest forms of hate. It is willing to tolerate sin. And by the way, when we think of church discipline and we hear that phrase, we often think of Matthew 18, right? Church discipline, Matthew 18. That is not the only kind of church discipline there is. We sit under discipline when the word is read out loud. We sit under the discipline of the Word of God. We sit under discipline when there's teaching in the morning and when there's preaching in the service. We sit under the discipline of the Word of God. When someone comes and rebukes us or offers counsel or correction for us, that's discipline. That's discipline. Number three, it stops practicing biblically the ordinances. Biblically the ordinances. So the church stops baptizing anyone, and for some churches, they either stop or pervert the Lord's table. I read of I don't know that I would call it a church, so I'll just call it a organization that began serving communion through a drive-thru for people on their way to some event. That's not communion. That's not the Lord's table. Fourth reason for departing from a church, its doctrine has entered into grave or heretical error. Grave or heretical error. And we want to reserve those things for a very narrow classification of doctrine. The person, the work of Christ, and things that are related to that. But before all of these things, before I leave a church for any of them, in recognition of the suffering of Christ and of the apostles for the church, what's to be my response to those things? It's this. That I should go to the person who's offended me, or to the elder, or to the deacon, and sit down with them and open the Word of God and talk to them about that offense. Unfortunately, too many quickly leave the church and go to the church down the street. Beloved, these things ought not be. If Christ and the apostles loved the church so much that they suffered unto death for the church, what does that say about the measure of love that you and I should have for each other, the church. He says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, what Paul is not saying in that text, I can remember the first time I ever read that, I was confused by it. You mean there's a lack of Christ's suffering? He didn't suffer everything he had to suffer? Is there something wrong with his suffering? What Paul is not saying here is that the suffering of that Christ endured was somehow deficient. It was not. Why do we say that? Very simply for this reason. That Christ suffered to the full measure of the wrath of God for our sins. Amen?
Amen.
There was no lack in his suffering. There was nothing left out. When the books are opened, and all of my sins that were written against me, they're in those books. There is an entry in the ledger for you and I, paid in full. There is no lack in the suffering of Christ. So what does this text mean? I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Very simply this, that whatever suffering, Paul says this, whatever suffering that Christ has given me to suffer, whatever measure of suffering has put into my life, whatever there is to endure, that he has shown me, I'm suffering it, all of it. There will be no lack of the suffering of Christ's afflictions in my life. And whatever I am suffering is from God, and I am enduring it. I'm enduring it for the church. So how does he look at that suffering? Turn over to Romans 5, 3 through 5, and it tells us very simply how Paul and how we are to view suffering. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Sounds very foreign, doesn't it? What do you mean, rejoice in my suffering? My failure in this life as a believer, and I would venture that some of your failure, is that when that time of suffering has come, I haven't always rejoiced in it. Sounds more like, God, can you get me out of this? Not, God, can you be with me through it and to endure it? But what about the kind of suffering that we endure when we're belittled for being Christian? When the name of Christ, naming it, brings a reproach to us. And if you've been a believer for any number of years and you've made that attempt to speak to someone about Christ, or you've had family members, or you've had the privilege of talking to an atheist, you've encountered that form of suffering. You're going to say, well, Pastor, that's really not suffering, because suffering is physical. Well, not always. Not always. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16 about the nature of suffering. He says, I've said these things to you, that in me you have peace. You may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Trouble. So the question is trouble a form of suffering? Absolutely. Paul's response, I am full of joy and gladness. I rejoice in my sufferings. So we encounter a hardship or a trial, and instead of rejoicing, I'm crushed. God has abandoned me. Doesn't love me anymore. Ever utter those words? And so we think that suffering has given me more than my share, more than my measure of what God would have for me. Listen to Paul. If we think that we have suffered much, listen to his version of suffering in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. They would beat you 39 times and stop short of 40 so as not to violate the law. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things? Wait a minute. Apart from what? Other things? I'm reading this and I'm thinking, this is, to quote my wife, beyond. And there's other things? What do you mean? The list is not even complete? Beloved, that's suffering. That's suffering beyond anything I could ever endure. And yet, Paul endured it. He endured suffering. He rejoiced in it for the church. He endured it for the church. Did he love the church? He loved the church. He loved the body of Christ because he loved Christ. He says, beside all that, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church, all the churches. And I can only understand that to a very small degree. To a very small degree, there is anxiety for this church. And you know it in a way, as a pastor, that you don't know it apart from being an elder. Well, Paul loved the church, suffered for the church to the point of death. And what we know of the death of Paul is not recorded in the pages of Scripture. What we have comes from Eusebius of Caesarea in between the years 265 and 340. And let me read to you what he writes. Thus publicly announcing himself as the first among God's chief enemies, he's talking about Nero, he was led on to the slaughter of the apostles. It is therefore recorded that Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and that Peter was likewise crucified under Nero. This account of Peter and Paul is substantiated by the fact that their names are preserved in the cemeteries of that place, even to this present day. And that they both suffered martyrdom at the same time is stated by Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth, in his epistle to the Romans in the following words: "You have thus, by such an abominable admonition, bound together the planting of Peter and of Paul at Rome and Corinth, for both of them planted the gospel and taught us in Corinth, and they taught together in like manner in Italy and suffered martyrdom at the same time." I have quoted these things in order that the truth of history might still be more confirmed. Beloved, even under Nero, Peter and Paul didn't shut up. They suffered. They truly suffered all the way to death. So you say, what's the point of all this? I get their suffering in the Christian life. I get that Peter and Paul suffered, Christ suffered, all for the church. I get all that. The point is this. Here's the point. Does that knowledge, does that understanding of that level of suffering for the church convince us how much God loves the church and therefore how much we are to love the church. And thirdly, this morning, and I want to talk for a moment about Paul's suffering as a stewardship from God. Paul's suffering as a stewardship from God. He says that he suffered for the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. All this suffering had not only a purpose, but it was a stewardship. It was a part of his calling. Remember for a moment what the Lord said in Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "But the Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine," talking about Saul, "to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." It's a part of his stewardship, wasn't it? It was what God gave to Paul as a part of his ministry. Christ suffered for the church. Paul had to suffer for the church. Because in the same way that God gave to Christ suffering for his church, God gave to Paul suffering for the church. Now, one of the things that makes the life of the Apostle Paul truly remarkable to me as I read his life through the letters of the New Testament is that not only did he endure all of that persecution for the church and for the gospel, is that as we just read, he knew it was coming. Have you ever thought about that? Listen to what it says again. "For I will show him," Christ said, "I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer." So let me ask you this. If as a Christian, God suddenly showed you how much you were going to suffer for the rest of your Christian life, would you hang in there? I don't know about all of you, but I suspect that you're a little bit like me. I would ask the question, do I really have to go through these things? Do I really have to endure this suffering that you've shown me for the gospel? Do I really have to do all that? And if I were in the place of Paul and suddenly Christ opened the future up and I saw stonings and beatings and drownings and all of the things he endured, I'm convinced that my response might sound something like this: "Are you sure you don't have a kitchen somewhere I can just wash dishes in until you come back or I die?" Suffering. But in all his suffering for the church and for the gospel and for the glory of Christ, he was faithful. He was faithful because he had a prize in front of him, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself would give Paul on that day and which he will give to all of you on that day if you remain faithful. Whatever suffering, whatever stewardship God has put in your life, is there because God put it there. So whatever hardship you're enduring, if someone belittles you for the name of Christ, if you preach the gospel to someone and you are denigrated for it, Know this, that there is a reward for it, and that God has intended it to be there. You say, "Well, I'm still not convinced that this suffering should be a part of my life. And I still don't know, I still don't feel there's a purpose to it." You don't have to turn there, but listen to the text that Peter writes on suffering. He says, "Rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings." that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The two are interconnected, aren't they? Rejoicing in the suffering that God has put in my life is connected. It's joined to the joy and the gladness I'm going to have when he comes back. Are you looking for his return? Are you waiting for him to come back? Last verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we read that and we think, yes, I understand that, this hope is Christ in you. But look at the last few words in that verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Whose glory? Well, certainly it's the glory of Christ. But it's our glory too. It's my glory. You say, well, wow, that doesn't sound good. That sounds a little bit presumptuous or blasphemous. What do you mean, your glory? God alone is to be glorified. Well, let's look at what the texts say on that, right? And by the way, our glorification does matter. Me being glorified does matter, and we'll see that in just a moment. But to get to that glory that we're going to look at in just a second, there's a path, and that path is suffering. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you don't have Christ, there's no bearing witness that you're the child of God. If you have Christ, the promise is His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, right? That's the context we're talking about, being in Christ. And if children, then heirs. So if you have the Spirit of God, you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Watch the proviso here. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also, what? Be glorified in Him. Is glory for the believer? You bet. You bet. There is a glory of God that is all alone by itself, and yet there is a sense in which we will be glorified and be glorified in Him. So as much as I don't want that suffering, beloved, as much as I don't want the persecution of any kind, I have no interest in it in my weakness. I'd rather live a happy, quiet life. Can somebody say amen? I'd rather be left alone to live my Christian life in peace. As much as I don't want that, God says that glorification with Christ comes through the path of suffering. So have you been slandered, been reviled, put down for the name of Christ, or just had family that doesn't really want to talk to you that much anymore because you're a Christian? Suffering. Well, what I want to end with this morning is this, that suffering, as we've seen, is not only the path to glorification, it's not only what Christ and Paul endured for the church by the will of God, it's the will of God for the Christian. We've kind of already seen that. It's a normal part, not just of life, but of the Christian life. Beloved, the truth of Scripture is they hated Jesus, and because they hated Him, they're going to hate you. And what do you think comes with hatred? Persecution and suffering. It's Christ's promise, isn't it? He promised it. As believers, we're fond of saying, and I am fond of it too, well, I want God's promises
for my life.
I've learned to be a little more careful with that, though, because one of his promises is suffering. So I'm a little less quick to say I'm desirous of God's promises, and at the same time, I want to be glorified with Christ. And the only way to get there is through the path of suffering. As much as I don't want it, I want what's at the other end. And so we stay on the path. Peter under Nero writes this. It's regarding faithfulness. Listen to this. This is such a wonderful verse of Scripture. And if you're into memorizing Scripture, and I highly recommend it. 1 Peter 4:19 says this, "Therefore let those who suffer..." Is suffering the will of God? Peter thinks it is. "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." He's writing this under Nero. What was happening under Nero? The slaughter, the persecution, and the suffering of the Christians. What's he say? "Let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The point is not what we endure in this life. The point is our glorification. So we entrust our soul to a faithful Creator. It's not a question of whether the believer will suffer in this life. You will. You will. It's not the question. The question is this. Will you endure that suffering in trusting your soul to a faithful Creator? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you as much as even in our flesh we recoil at the thought of suffering. It doesn't come natural to us to rejoice in suffering. It doesn't come natural even to thank you for it. And yet we come to your word because we need instruction, and then having had the instruction of your word, we need to be brought into obedience to it. So we plead with you for that, Father, that you would instruct us from your word, and then by your Holy Spirit, you would faithfully draw us into obedience to that word and give us to rejoice in whatever suffering that you as a faithful Creator have brought to us, and then help us to entrust our soul to you. In the name, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.